Okay, Sunday, we will worship together at 10 o'clock as always, and have our communion service. And then once we have communion service, then we will fellowship together and eating together. So please plan on bringing something and spend some time together in fellowship. Working out this morning, and it's a couple of different guys now slowly coming over and asking, she's cold, she wants to sit, she's going to sit between, you know. See? Mother-in-law always comes between you. I'm telling you, mother-in-law has come between you. And several guys now, every now and then, have come up and ask me different questions. This one guy came up and he said, I hope you don't mind, you know, asking questions. No, not at all. And dealt with communion, and he was very frustrated with the way the Catholic Church was going, in that I forgot who it was. I don't know if it was altar boys or somebody was now, they're now allowing to serve the elements, and this really disturbed him. And so I just went through some of the things in Scripture that there just aren't any rules and things in regard to legalism or law in regard to serving the Eucharist, who serves it, how often, different things like that. The meaning is lost. I went through a little bit on the meaning of the Jeremiah passage. And it was just really interesting to watch him. He just stood there and looked at me. And he just went, I've never noticed it. Didn't tell us who could serve and couldn't serve. I've never known what it meant. I just did it. And he said, man, that is really something. He said, it was just a ritual, huh? And I said, yeah, that's probably all it was to you. And went through some stuff, and I forgot, I think his name is Pat. Did not want him to just be in prayer. Don't know what Spirit will do with him, but from being very angry at the Catholic Church when we first started for allowing somebody that he didn't think was appropriate to serve all the way to, the Bible just doesn't say, you know, anybody can serve it to anybody. And in fact, he even repeated it. Anybody can serve it? I said, well, if they're a believer, and hopefully they're filled with the Spirit, but I said, yeah, Scriptures, you go find, go look at the Scriptures yourself. There's just no rules related to it. And then I went through why, the church, through 2,000 years of history, and so that led to another question. Sometimes my workout goes a little longer than I want, not because I'm in there doing something, but because we had a good talk, and that led to the question, well, then by what you're saying, then, how do we know which church goes back to the original one? And I just smiled, and I said, well, there is no denomination or movement or anything like that. It's the Church Universal, the body of Christ, Christians. And I said, really, what denominations are is a good way to divide Christians. Went through a little bit on the list. He got list-oriented and introduced anyway, if not oriented. And it's really interesting when somebody, you know, I wasn't on any kind of a box and wasn't trying to convert him or anything, just telling him what was going on in Scripture and in history. And his response was really good. He just stood there and sat there on the machine and he didn't seem to be, you know, angry that the Catholic Church wasn't the direct line, and it was just more startling because he had never heard anything of these things before, and he never heard the concepts of what it meant, and especially the blood being the new covenant and how we live, and it was really interesting watching his expressions, and you just see his soul brain just working away at things that he had stored up there, but were being challenged, but not in a, you know, like you come in, you hear a preacher, and you get angry, you know, because he's trying to indoctrinate you. But we're just, you know, in the gym and working out, and I'm not trying to indoctrinate him, just telling him what's going on in Scripture and challenging him to go look at it. And it would be a good environment, just a much better environment than coming in here. I suppose if somebody brought him here and I started ringing away, he would have been offended probably. I'd have said those things about the Catholic Church, but just sitting in there, standing there in the gym, and just, you know, talking off the cuff and looking at things. So it was really good for being clear for him. Okay, we spent a few moments of valuable time on Tuesday evening praying together and praying for each other, with each other. Do you have any prayer requests? All right, everybody raise your hand at once. Okay. So not one of you have any problem. Not one of you have any kind of prayer request or anything. Okay. Well, I'll share some with you. Carol, back here in the yellow, just got married yesterday. And she and her husband are thinking about moving here and thinking about maybe worshiping with us. Kind of putting us on file here. And she'll need our prayers, being married. And her husband will need our prayers. And his name is Nehemiah. And so, in prayer for them, it's a good type of prayer, but nevertheless a prayer. Because the marriage will be challenged, and we all know that. So, let's be in prayer. One of our faithful tapers in Wichita Falls called today. He knows that on Tuesday night we pray. His name is Edwards. Edwards, and he called, and he's got some, they're not sure if it's cancer or whatever it is in his mouth, and the doctors have been working and working and trying to figure out what it is. So they're going to take a biopsy and see what that brings about. The doctors don't think they're going to find anything with that. And that's both good and bad. It's good that it isn't cancerous, but it's bad it doesn't tell them any more than what they already know, and which is really nothing. So they keep eliminating things, which is what you have to do often. That's what Brian does when you go in and take your car in. He just, you know, $500 here. Well, that wasn't it. Now we'll try something else. Just kidding. Just not. But we try things that the doctors do with the human body, and that's a great mystery about it. I love the analogy because man made the automobile, and we can't figure out what's wrong with it, and yet we want them to be experts in the human body that they didn't make. And they just... kind of going at it and learning about the human body itself. So we'll be in prayer for Vic and his family at this time. And so we need to be in prayer. Yes, sir. What's your first name? Truth. Truth, right. And so let's be in prayer for Jordan. And in regard to what God is doing in that kind of work. Continue to be in prayer for Sue Bayless. She goes through the struggle that most of you know she's going through. Have you tell me more on what's going on with you? We had prayer for you last week.
Yeah, and I just had an 8 day before she went home.
Okay, they're giving you drugs. Okay.
Well, you know.
Well, we won't have to come and share them with us. We're just, And continue to be in prayer. Does it look like something they'll be able to control? Good. Okay. Very good. Yes, sir. Okay. In prayer for the Hesse and the pressure. And just be in prayer. All right. Did your dad take his car to that deal yet?
No.
Continue to delay. Okay. All right. Any other prayers? Any prayer requests? All right. We know that we need to be in prayer for each other. We know that. Everyone did not raise their hand and ask for requests, but we know that we need to be in prayer for each other. So, because each other are in this battle that we're involved in, the spiritual warfare. So, let's be in prayer for each other and the battle that we're in and walking by faith and fulfilling the plan of God for our lives. Be in prayer for our hot springs and the teaching of the Word there this weekend. I'll go through Thursday and Friday night. Please be in prayer for those people. It's just exciting to watch those who see it. They're seeing it, and supposedly, maybe, some new people will be there, which is both good and bad. Good in the sense we're always excited about that, but bad in the sense of what I'll have to wear just the teaching. But be in prayer for me and the teaching and the safety and getting there and back, and then for the teaching of the Word there. In Hot Springs, got some wonderful fellow warriors in Christ there. So let's be in prayer. Be in prayer for Rod and Charlie Becker. They are in the midst of making some some major decisions in their life and their ministry. And so please be in prayer for them at this time. I'm hoping John Hintz will be with us later on, so continue to be in prayer for John and Dan and all these men that we know that are walking by faith and understand what's going on in the battle. Anything else? Okay, let's... and be in prayer for our parents. Summer is about to begin for most all of our parents here. That's added challenges, and when kids are home all the time, and that adds a new dimension to everybody. Be in prayer for the kids. And we've got a lot of things, and be in prayer in regard and for each other about. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace together and pray. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to let our request be made known to your loving and merciful Father. Lord, our prayers, Heavenly Father, those that we have openly expressed, those that we expressed to you in silence, Heavenly Father, we pray for so many people that names, Father, when go down a list, Ralph and Cindy LaRosa, the Philippines, who are in the battle of understanding and teaching spirituality by faith and salvation won by faith. Pray for Gary Horton, who goes through physical challenges as well as other challenges to his ministry of taking the gospel to the young people. Pray, Father, that be your plan and will that we can restore a vibrant fellowship with him and reaching the children, the young people of Dallas. Pray, Father, for McGrath as they continue to minister. And pray, Father, you just continue to use this assembly. Cause us to have a love and a value and appreciation of this assembly, Father, and though small in number, can have eternal impact. And now, Heavenly Father, as we go into the scriptures to examine the interference to the Christ-like life, interference to being transformed into the image of Christ, and that is sin that is so powerful and so prevalent in our body and our sin nature, Father, that we might understand some things in regard to not sinning and see how your Spirit is even an encouragement in that area. Now, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start with Philippians chapter 2, just to kind of get us another insight into the principle of things that we are studying. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. What are we studying? John is writing to those members of his assembly that he loves, cares about. They have a great problem with sin. And their great problem is not just in the committing of sin. Their great problem is in not understanding a lot about sin. And things, they have been told things by the legalists, by the law, by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by legalistic Christians, and a lot of false teaching in regard to what happens when we sin, and so they're in fear of it. And so John is now writing, and that you do not sin, and is encouraging them not to sin. And we're seeing that this is in itself even a work of God the Holy Spirit, the encouragement not to sin as well as the power not to sin. And what we're looking at is the attitude within ourselves in regard to sinning and not sinning and all types of the categories of sin. I'll take control. I'll solve it my way. I don't want to walk in the Spirit. Just a very belligerent, a very frustrated, angry attitude that a lot of believers, and sometimes we all go through it, I suppose, but it's a very frustrated, I don't want to. I don't even want to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to operate in spiritual love. I don't want to do the plan of God. I want to take control, or frustrated and angry, whatever it may be. So we learn a very important principle that applies even to the things that we're studying. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will," that's the desire, in our case it's not, "to will and then to work for his good pleasure. So that is for God's good pleasure. So even the desire not to sin comes to us from God the Holy Spirit working inside of us. So when you reach those kind of frustrated points, I like the way Lewis Berry Schaefer said it, if we will just in a prayer, Father, I do not desire not to sin, I desire to desire not to sin, is a prayer that God will hear. In other words, the concept being is, I desire to have that desire in me not to sin. And so when we have that desire, just to desire and we express it to Him, it is the work of God. It is God who is at work to do this. Now let's move to our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope we can finish this in the time we have allotted tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 7. No big hurry, though, because this, you know, as I told you before, there's so many cool things going on in the Bible that are really great to know. But what we're looking at tonight and tomorrow night, especially on Sunday morning, but tonight and tomorrow, these are things that affect 24 hours a day of your life. This is where you and I live. And sin becomes a very important factor in all kinds of sin, just being independent of God, wanting to take control, being angry, being want to solve a problem outside of the plan of God, and all these kinds of things that go on in regard to sin. And what we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is Paul's giving us a description in verse 11 of seven works of the Holy Spirit. Remember Philippians 2:13, it is God working in you. This is the work of God. So it's working in us the desire not to sin. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at one of the places that show us how God is at work in us. And we're looking at seven things, impacts of recovery from sin, especially from a condition of where the hardening of the heart, insensitive to how you've hurt people and the wrong you've done. And so now we're looking at seven impacts or works of the Holy Spirit that are going to put into us that will and that desire from the Philippians 2:13 not to sin. And again, I emphasize, what is not in this list is as important as what is in the list. If it doesn't give us a list of continued momentum, of spiritual love, of righteousness, prayer, singing, all these things. No, what this does, these are immediate things after we've recovered that the Holy Spirit starts working in us so that we will not sin and not even desire to sin. So this is what we're looking at. Now, remember in verse 11, the first word, behold, that again, that's so important. We have those so often through Scripture. Something like that, behold, pay attention. Note what's going on inside of you. Be aware of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Again, Schaefer well puts it when he said, Holy Spirit, always whisper loud enough for those who are listening to hear. And so, behold means to pay attention at the work of God going on inside of you. And being a little redundant from last or whenever I said it, but we're all, so many people are so really concerned and really beholding about what goes into their body. Oh man, this has so many calories, and this has the wrong type of cholesterol, and this has this, and this has that, and this has this, and I'm putting this in, and you put that in, and it's going to do this to my body, on and on and on, and no consciousness to the work of the Holy Spirit in them, which is infinitely more important. Eternally more important. So, not that the body isn't, but I'm just saying this is far more important to pay attention. Now, we have covered the first few, so what we're looking at, we've looked at what diligence. Now, the diligence here, you recall, takes the place of their complacency. Diligence not to sin. Before, they were very complacent about their sin, indifferent. Well, diligence takes the place of that. This now replaces that attitude. Not to sin and stay in the battle. And then it says, but not only that, there's more. And there we come to the second one. What vindication of self? Not of their sin, not of their failure, not of their arrogance, but their defense is the person and work of Jesus Christ and the quickness to reclaim that position in Jesus Christ. And that's why John will say in 1 John 2:2, when we get back there, Jesus Christ is our propitiation, ours as believers. That's what this is related to. It's vindication itself. He is my propitiation. That's my vindication. Is the work of Christ, and so we'll put those two together. So a quickness to reclaim position in Christ, vindicate who and what I am in Jesus Christ. But not only that, what diligence, what vindication, but not only that, but this also, what indignation. Now, this is where we left off. Indignation at self for leaving our position in Jesus Christ. Very indignant now at ourselves for doing that, separating ourselves from Him whom we love. And this takes the place of no regret. See, what a lot of Christians want when they talk about, I want to see your repentance, I want to see you crawl, and you're just, you know, I don't see anything, and you have no regret, no sorrow, no shame about your sin. No, you don't. But there are things that the Holy Spirit does give us. No, they're not shame and guilt and crawl. They're very powerful things. They have a very strong influence, not a tearing down influence in our souls, but a very strong and encouraging in our soul, like what indignation. Instead of regret with the ideal of shame and sorrow, there's an indignation, a spiritual indignation that I've separated myself from Christ, that I committed this sin, that I did this. And so there is an indignation now immediately when we're back in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And before we go on to another one, I was working on something else and ran across this passage and went, wow, this goes right along with what indignation, the ideal of indignation, if we want to understand it. Look at Philippians 3 with me. We just saw Philippians 2. That's what looking at Philippians 3 caused me to introduce tonight with Philippians 2. But anyway, there's a reason. All right, sometimes I don't even understand, but the Spirit does, and that's what's important. Philippians 3. Why don't you look at something in Philippians 3? Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at the concept, what indignation for leaving our position in Christ, separating ourselves from Him whom we love. And instead of regret about our sin, about our indifference, about hurting other people, about all that our sins did, and just because there's no regret doesn't mean something isn't going on in a positive way. What is going on is this indignation. Now let me give you another picture of the indignation that's going on and how indignation works. Philippians chapter 3, let's start reading at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, and this is Paul as a great Pharisee, to me, those things I have counted a loss for the benefit of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the supreme path, knowing intimately Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, doesn't even matter, and count them but rubbish, much stronger word, but that's all right, but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, gain my position with Him. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's what he tried in Romans 7, you recall. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The obedience is faith. The obedience that comes from that faith, righteousness. We've been studying that. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, all of this in His life now, not in eternity, now, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now that is at His own death, and the resurrection, that's hope. That's what we call faith 3. Now, verse 12, not that I have already attained it, or I have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid to hold of by Christ Jesus. The hope of the righteousness, the hope of the spiritual love. We study those things. Now verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now that's the idea that goes along with what indignation. It's not a hard, well, you're just hardened to the fact that you've done that. No, no. Just because a person doesn't go into shame and regret and crawl and cry and all of that doesn't mean something's not going on spiritually in their soul, dear people. In your soul. The Holy Spirit's working, and there will be an indignation in regard to your sin. And then related to that is forgetting the things that lie behind. Setting those things that lie behind and leave them behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. This is what indignation will do. I am so indignant that I have left. That indignation is an encouragement not to sin so that I can go on and strive for what God has set before me. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here's a beautiful description of what we're seeing in 2 Corinthians 7. What diligence, what vindication, what indignation. And what the Holy Spirit does, He doesn't cause us to regret. We set those things behind, but it's not just indifference to them. To the sin, now that we're filled with the Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's putting other things inside of us, these things. Now we come to the fourth impact of the immediate grace recovery by faith and encouragement not to sin. Now we have not only this, not only diligence, not only vindication, not only indignation, not only that, but also what fear. All right, the NIV says, what alarm. Okay, this is an encouragement not to sin. A powerful encouragement not to sin is this, what fear. Okay, the noun is phobos, fear. And it is used two opposite meanings in the New Testament. One, when the believer in the spiritual life, fear and irreverence, even a trust, really, toward God. And then it is used, fear is used, talking about fear. And there are two ways of looking at fear. There is a fear that comes to the believer who is in the light. So I'll put in the spirit-filled life. He's in the light. And then there is a fear that comes to the believer when he is not in the spirit-filled life. And the same word is used to describe the believer in both circumstances. So it's used when he's in the spirit-filled life and he has one idea. There is a respect, a reverence, an awe, even a trust in regard to God. And then here, when we are out of the spirit-filled life, it covers a multitude of things. Fear of God, that God's going to come. That's what the believers in John's assembly were doing. Great fear. God's going to come take away my eternal life. So there's that kind of inordinate fear of God. He's going to just come and get me. He's this big brother with his big hammer, and he's going to squish me. He's going to take away something from me. There's a fear of life. There's a fear of living. There's a fear of death. There's just a fear of everything. And when a believer is here. Now, in our text, which do we have? Well, in our text, which do we have in our text? Are they in the spiritual life or are they not? They're in. How do we know that? Because we're talking about verse 2, where it says they're now, their repentance has taken them to salvation. So we're looking, we know one thing for sure. This is not the inordinate fear. We know that. This is a fear that is powerful. This is a fear that God the Holy Spirit gives us. This is a powerful fear. This is not a fear of judgment, people. Don't do that to yourself. It's powerful. I know that scripturally and personally. You get into a fear factor, oh boy, God is going to come and get me. Don't let Christians do that to you. Don't let them. That can be very weighty. It can cause a disorientation to everything. You won't see anything straight if this is your view of God. He's going to come and get you. You recovered in the spirit-filled life. Yes, there's going to be a fear, but it's not a fear. God's going to come and get you. Let me show you this. First, look at 1 John 4. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Just so you'll see it immediately. This is not a fear of any kind of judgment from God for what they did. Now, a lot of people want to make it that, people. I'm just telling you, there are a lot of people, boy, you're going to fear God. He's going to come and get you. Even when you repented and recovered. No, that's not what we find in Scripture. Look at 1 John chapter 4. It's a very important passage in 1 John 4. All right, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us. Now, what does perfected mean? Anybody know what perfected means? We've seen it so many times. It means to work its purpose. It means fruiting. It means comes, when we say maturity, it means comes to its point, comes to one of its purposes. When a pineapple is perfect, it's come to its fruiting. It's now ready to open up. It's now ready to fulfill its purpose of being eaten. Okay, when something is perfected, it's mature, it's ready. Okay, let's see what we have here. By this love is perfected, come to its purpose with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So our context is judgment. And they fear this because the religious people have put such a heavy on them. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, spiritual love by the Holy Spirit, casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, what do we have going on here? People, if you're walking in the Spirit, He pours in the love, there is no fear. God isn't going to come and get me for all these sins and squash me and take away my eternal life. That's what John is saying to these dear believers who are in fear, that they've been led to believe God's going to come and get them and even take away their eternal life. There is no fear. There is no fear of that kind of judgment. Now, is there a fear? See, there is no fear this time. Is there a fear? Yes. Is there a fear? No. What are we saying? There's not fear, but there is this wonderful kind of fear. So in our context, we're talking about people who are delivered, saved, in the Spirit-filled life, in Salvation 2. They are under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is from the influence of Spirit. So we know that this fear is one that comes from the Holy Spirit and is for their benefit not to sin. We also know that this is not fear of divine judgment, because verse 10 tells us what? Without regret. There is no fear of judgment here. When the believer is in the Spirit-filled life, there is no fear in the sense of being afraid of God's going to come and get it. But there is a fear in the sense of trusting and an awe of God. Okay, let's look at Job. Goes back to the first book of the Bible. Look at Job 28. Let's look at a couple of things as we go through this fear and see it in operation. Job 28. You're writing this down. We're going to look at Job 28. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 23 and 28. 12, 13, 23, and 28 in one chapter of Job. All right, let's look at Job 28, and we'll look at verse 12 first. All right, verse 12. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Now, as you read that, look at verse 23 now. Look at verse 23. God understands its way, and he knows its place. Verse 28. And the man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, let's see if we can put all this together. Let's kind of go backwards. Verse 28. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That means this is not the wrong kind of fear. This is a fear of the reverence or an awe for the power of who and what God is. Now go back to look at verse 12. Let's see if we can make some sense out of the verses we look at. But where can wisdom be found? Now, where's your answer? If we just stop right there, where can wisdom be found? What's the answer in verse 28? In the fear of the Lord. So he answers that question. Verse 12, where can wisdom be found? Starts with a reverence of who and what God is. What's the whole thing about Job? Don't lose track of what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Job, I want you to get to where I am God. And that's what happens in chapter 42. Job reaches a point after 41 chapters of this ordeal, and he says, I retract everything I said, you are God. Meaning, you do whatever you want. I have this fear, this reverence, this awe, you are God. See what's happening? This ties into the whole thing going on with Job. So now you see, but where can wisdom be found? All right, we know it's found in verse 28 in the fear of the Lord. And where is the place of understanding? Look back at verse 28. I have to turn the page. And to depart from evil is understanding. Okay? There we got that down. Now look at verse 13. I just want you to see why I'm reading the verses we read. Man does not know its value. Man does not know the value of wisdom. Man does not know the value of understanding. Nor is it found in the land of the living. It's not going to be found from where? The tree of the what? Knowledge of good and evil. It's not going to be found there. It's going to be found in the tree of life, not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not in the land of the living is the earth with living from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now look at verse 23. God understands its way, and God knows its place. These are the things that we understand about God. God is in control. God knows. This is why we have this type of fear or reverence of God. And then once again, verse 28, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding, if that's what you're looking for. What's one of the things the Holy Spirit gives to us? A fear of the Lord, a reverence, an awe, which is a concept of you're God. I don't dare go against you. I don't dare challenge you. Whatever you do, I will submit in faith to whatever you do. Look at Psalm 25 with me. Let's see what David has to say. Psalm 25. If you're taking and writing it down, we're going to look at Psalm 25. We're going to look at verse 14. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret. It's the secret. The secret of the Lord. It's the secret of the Lord. He's going to let us know a secret. It's for those who fear him. What have we seen about the Bible, people? The Bible is written to reveal and conceal. It conceals from his enemies. It reveals to his friends. Who are his friends? Those who fear him. When you walk in the Spirit-filled life, you have this fear given to you by the Holy Spirit. Now you'll be able to see what God wants you to see. So this is a beautiful verse. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. When you're walking in the spiritual life, there is a fear of the Lord, a reverential fear, and therefore he can reveal to you and not keep it a secret from you. And he does this, he will make it known to you. So this becomes something that is just really beautiful in its operation. All right, look at chapter 33 of Psalms. Psalm 33, and we're going, for those of you writing, we're going to read verses 7 through 18. Psalm 33, and we're going to start at verse 7. verse 6, let's just start at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. He spoke, it was done. By the breath of his mouth, all their inhabitants. He gathers the waters. Now we're just going to read through and pick up what we got going. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storage houses. Very important in the spiritual warfare, but let's go on. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Now, let me just stop here. Those of you that have done some reading and we've done a little work in Job, when God comes on the scene and talks to Job, over and over, one of his biggest things to Job, to get Job where he wants him, is all the majestic things that he's done in regard to creation, in regard to Behemoth or Lucifer in the prehistoric battle. All these things, were you there? Do you know how I did this? All this type of thing. All of this develops this reverential fear that causes a person, one, it's an encouragement not to sin, but it comes from just standing back. You are God. I don't dare challenge you. and I submit in faith all that you are. That's what's going on. So he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe, parallel with the concept of fear, of him. For he spoke, and it was done. This is very parallel to Job. Very parallel to God bringing Job where God wants Job to be. And so often we don't do this even in our own assemblies or to ourselves when we're having a difficulty with God and finding out what God is doing and why are you doing this? Why? It goes back to our study of faith in time and faith in place. How long is this going to go on and why are you doing this? The answer is, you are God. You are God. And you are in sovereign control. And when I think of all the things that you've done, all the creation, the prehistoric battle and your victory, and all that's going on, who am I to challenge you and ask you how long? And why is this going to go on? It's like a little child coming up to a parent. You know, why are you doing this? And angry, and how long, and all of this. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Who are you? And I put all this together for your family, for your living. This is what God is saying in an infinite greater way. Verse 9, and he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. What I'm showing you is the type of fear. It's not a fear of dread. It's a fear of respect and awe that causes us to stand back and just trust him and not sin against him. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. That's a word referring to the counsel of Lucifer and his cohort. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation, very much like Job, to bring Job where he was. Blessed is the man whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the dwelling place he looks out, all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not delivered by mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. God does not use the prepared believer. God uses a believer who will trust him. That's the preparation he's looking for. God will use a believer who will fear him, trust him. That's the believer God will use. Behold, the eye of the Lord is, and this means for blessing, use, on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Note, you know, sometimes when you read scripts and you see things like that, if you covered up what they were going to hope for, it says, what would you expect? That's what's fun sometimes. For on those who hope for his what? And then you read for his love. That's powerful. I told you that the love of God is the only attribute of God that is specifically said, I will trust in your love. And here, I will hope in your love. Okay? Look at chapter 34. Psalm 34. Let's begin at verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. There's an old gospel that would just cause most of you to cringe, except Wes and I, because we understand good old gospels. But it talks about the Lord encamping around them. But most of you probably think, boy, that is hokey. But it comes from this passage. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them from all types of danger and battle. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste his face. And see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's the fear concept. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. This means you'll take that refuge in him. Instead of battling him, you'll take refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. What fear? The Holy Spirit puts into us. There is no want, therefore no need of sin. There is no want, there is no need then to go back to the sin that has caused me to be taken out. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in the want of any good thing. And what is the Lord? The Lord is good. You have to understand good in reference to the spiritual. Not things that you might think about, but in the spiritual, for it is God who is good, and that defines this. Come, you children, and we've got to come to him as children. A lot of people think they're adults and got it all figured out, and therefore they don't come to him with this faith and this fear. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And that's what we have going on in our study with God the Holy Spirit. Let's jump to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, just showing you how good this is. Psalm 111, not bad, not something thriving, but something that is comforting in your soul and something that is an encouragement not to sin. All right, Psalm 111, and I just picked out a few, some of the ones that are so obvious. All right, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And his commandments, faith and love. His praise endures forever. Look at Isaiah 11. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Now this is beautiful. In case you've wondered about the fear, Jesus Christ had it. And where did it come from? Let's take a look. Verse 1, the chapter of Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This is reference to Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father, will rest on him, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he comes. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Well, we know from that alone that that involves the fear of the Lord, don't we? Because that's the beginning of wisdom. So we know that, but it's even more clear for us. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's God the Father. The fear by Jesus Christ of God the Father. So we know then this is something that is we want, we desire. If you have this, it is going to be an encouragement not to sin. If you truly have this fear of the Lord, it will be an encouragement not to sin. So when a believer recovers from sin by faith in the Holy Spirit, one of the works of the Holy Spirit immediately is to put in this fear of being in sin, don't want to go back to sin, a fear to stay in a respectful, in the fellowship, in that reverential fear of the Lord, that is going to cause me to walk with him and leave things in his control so that I don't even have to sin. Don't even have to take things under my own control. Well, it's right at time, and the other one's going to take, so we'll take the fifth one. I don't know what happened, but we'll take the fifth one next Tuesday evening, and we've gotten through four, and we have seven. Four of the impacts of God, the Holy, works of the Holy Spirit, the working of God in you to do his will. And the working of God in you, and what we're looking at is things that will cause us not to sin. And this is the work that we have to be conscious of going on inside of us and look for inside of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of coming together a few moments this evening to pray and to open up the Scripture. Spend some time encouraging each other, Heavenly Father, and the walk of faith and being transformed into the image of Christ and the hustle and bustle of so many things going on in each of our lives, things in our family, work, health, every area of our being. It really is, Heavenly Father, a wonderful, refreshing encouragement to sit down for a few moments notice others walking in faith and fighting the battle, to be encouraged in prayer, to be encouraged, Heavenly Father, in studying the Scripture and letting your Spirit reveal these things to us. And as we do this, Father, we see what an awesome God you are. That even among everything else you've given to us, even the desire not to sin, if we will but be conscious of the work of the Spirit in us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.